We certainly want you to know that we're happy that you're here today. We speak to our brothers and sisters in this congregation and their families, but also to our visitors. We're so happy to have you with us, and we have a good crowd present. We're thankful for these who have led us in worship to direct our thoughts toward God, to express our praise and our thanksgiving together this morning. And we give attention to God's Word. And I open the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, and I want to read two verses to you from near the end of that chapter. Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 and 52. Jesus has been instructing his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. And if we go through the chapter, beginning with the parable of the sower, we'll find seven parables about the kingdom. And then we have an eighth, a very brief little parable presented in an exchange between Jesus and his disciples. So verse 51, "Have you understood all these things?" So they say to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been made a disciple to the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old." Like a householder. Another parable about the kingdom of heaven. And this one focusing upon the responsibility of teaching. In fact, throughout this chapter 13, almost everything that Jesus has said has to do with the teaching of the word of the kingdom and how people respond to it, not just the parable of the sower, but everything else in this chapter. And the chapter concludes with an experience in Jesus's ministry, the episode of Jesus going to his hometown to teach and how people responded there. The Gospel of Matthew concludes, of course, with what is known as the Great Commission. It's about teaching, speaking to his disciples after his resurrection from the dead to go into the world and make other disciples. They do this by teaching. The very word disciple means to give instruction so that people may follow that instruction. So they do this, and they do it by baptizing those people in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then continuing to teach them all things whatsoever Jesus commanded to be observed. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. We do well, if we think of ourselves as disciples or followers of Jesus, to understand everything he taught about this responsibility of teaching. We ought to give attention to everything Jesus ever said about how to teach concerning himself and the kingdom of heaven, which of course is also God's kingdom. But how many of us have teaching responsibility with relation to the kingdom of heaven and to Jesus Christ? To answer that question, we might think first of all about some that Winston prayed for this morning, led us to pray for. Myself, and of course he could have mentioned his own work as well, those who are elders in the flock of God, watching over God's sheep, those who teach Bible classes, and others that we prayed for, such as missionaries we help to support. We think of Paul and Janet Key, a work that we sponsor as a congregation, and others help to support it. We think about other missionaries for whom we have prayed and who occasionally visit with us, and we're thankful for their work, and we pray for them. They have teaching responsibility in the kingdom. But what about you as parents to whom God has given the blessing of children? We spoke about that recently, about nurturing them and the training and the instruction of the Lord. Yes, you have a teaching responsibility, don't you, fathers and mothers, concerning those children in your home, to bring them up in God's way, to represent that way in your own life, and then to give them instruction and to reinforce what is taught, to supplement what is taught by preachers and those who teach in the Bible classes. So we have teaching responsibility in all of those relationships. What about all of us as Christians? What do we represent in our lives day by day? When we do speak about matters of the Bible, the matters of the gospel and salvation, what are we saying when people ask questions? When certain things are brought up in a conversation, what do we say? Do we not feel that we have a teaching responsibility to express something of the truth of the gospel? So when we look in this 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and we find Jesus talking about this responsibility to his own disciples about teaching and how people respond to that teaching. And then based on that response or that reaction, what then we do as teachers? Jesus, of course, is the ultimate and the perfect example of that. What did he do in his ministry as he went about this work of God? And how did he respond to the way people responded to him or to their reactions against what he did in teaching God's word? I hope that's of interest to you, because we're going to ask a question about ourselves in connection with this responsibility. Are we prepared for this responsibility of teaching concerning the kingdom of heaven? We ourselves, if we acknowledge our responsibility as we have it from the Lord, we do well to ask, are we prepared? Jesus asked these men, do you understand what I've said to you? And they were able to say, yes. They had followed him. They were attentive. And they had understanding of what he was saying. Are we prepared for this teaching responsibility? I would like to draw answers to that question from this 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. The prepared teacher, according to verse 52 that we read a moment ago, is a disciple to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus speaks of a scribe. A scribe was a teacher of the law in Jesus' day, and he was recognized and had a reputation, no doubt then as today. Some had a stronger reputation, were accorded a higher standing among people, among their teachers than others were. Some may have had a greater following than others. But what Jesus is talking about here is not just a scribe, a teacher of the law, but one who has become now a disciple to the kingdom of heaven. So it would not be enough for a person to serve in the capacity of being a teacher that served God's purposes solely because he was a scribe. No more so today would a person be qualified or prepared to teach about Jesus and the kingdom of heaven simply because he's had some formal education and training about giving religious instruction, or because he has ability to speak and to command the attention of an audience, or because he has a status as a religious spokesman, a figure of some stature, or because he has reputation and recognition. Jesus points to none of those things as the necessary qualities for being one who can bring out these treasures, new and old. What he directs our attention to is this person is a disciple to the kingdom of heaven. He is a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus. He understands the truths of the kingdom. He has convictions about them, and he's committed to them. So that if he answers a question that is brought to him or is teaching a subject that has to do with Christ, the gospel, salvation, the church, he speaks according to the truths of God's kingdom. These matters he understands. That's why Jesus wants to know of his disciples, do you understand? Will they show understanding in the future as disciples who represent the kingdom of heaven? Are we prepared? Are we true disciples to the kingdom of heaven? A second answer that we may give to this question is that the prepared teacher understands the Lord's teaching, and he understands the ways of the Lord in communicating that teaching to others. For instance, the parables. Jesus did not give parables to confuse people. Sometimes it is said, and I think it's a misstatement, that Jesus used the parables to cloak the truth. I think rather it should be said that he put it in the form of the parable so that people may see their own hearts in relation to God's will. The parable of the sower is an illustration of that. It revealed the hearts of people as well as the truths about the kingdom that Jesus wanted to communicate. And he speaks about their hearts and how people respond in different ways to his teaching. So you have those who are like wayside soil and those who are like the rocky ground and those who like the thorny ground. whose interest becomes choked, and others that lose their interest and their zeal because there's no root in them, and those who are so inattentive, it's in one ear and out the other. And then there's the good soil. And these people understand, and they bear fruit. But all the parables were given to provoke interest. If a person says at first, I don't know that I know what he's talking about there. Does he have enough interest to study it? That's the invitation and the incitement of a parable. I'm not sure I understand that about the leaven. Do you want to understand it? That this woman puts the leaven into the measures of meal, and that's about the kingdom of heaven? Do we want to understand that? If we want to understand it, we'll study it, and we'll think about it in relation to all the teaching of Christ, and we'll understand it. We'll be able to say with the disciples, yes, Lord, I understand that. Because they were people who were following him and listening, and they wanted to understand. So a parable served that purpose, to stimulate the interest of people and to show them their hearts, do I have the interest I ought to have to understand the subject? Are we prepared to serve in our teaching responsibility? Well, then do we understand not only Jesus' message, but the methods that he used? We can learn from those methods in the way that we speak to other people and encourage their interest in the truths of the gospel. We can do that even with our own children or grandchildren, using the very words of Christ and the ways of Christ in presenting truth to encourage their interest in these spiritual things. Our Sunday school teachers know that, and those who teach on Wednesday night and teaching little boys and girls, they know the value of the very words of Christ and his methods of teaching. And they lead them to see that and to follow and to understand. And this will serve as a foundation for the rest of their lives in growing in their understanding of God's word. I've given two answers to the question, are we prepared to serve in our teaching responsibility, whatever that may be, and wherever we have the opportunity to teach? First, we must be true disciples to Jesus and the kingdom of heaven. Second, we must understand, we must want to understand his message and understand his methods in teaching. Let me give a third answer to that question. Are we prepared to teach? You remember what we said a moment ago about the parable of the sower? How the Lord showed that that represented some that allowed themselves to miss the opportunity of understanding him and knowing the benefit of knowing the truths of God about the kingdom because they just didn't have the interest to begin with. And others, though they received the word at first with great joy and zeal, and they want to understand, they encounter some problems. They find out that in following what Jesus says about something, that there are other people that don't agree with that. They'll be opposed to it. You know, Jesus said this about this particular subject. Well, but I don't think that's necessary. I think maybe you don't see what Jesus is really saying there. And what they say in response to that amounts to a denial of the very word of Christ. So you meet that kind of opposition, even from religious people sometimes who've been misled. And that's discouraging. It's disappointing. You would think that if you could just read the Bible to a person, they would say, well, you know, that's right. Jesus said that. The Apostle Paul said that. Peter, who was guided by the Holy Spirit, like Paul, said that. That must be the truth. And you would think reasonable people would see it that way. And then you find out, no. A lot of them want to continue to believe what they've heard from somebody else, or what they grew up believing, or they want to believe what a great number of people believe on the subject, instead of letting the Bible guide their thoughts. And that becomes discouraging. It's a great disappointment. And some people stumble in their faith when they encounter that. And they're weakened. And they may begin to compromise. And their convictions weaken. And they can no longer serve as a teacher of the truth. Because they're not speaking any longer as a disciple to the kingdom of heaven, they've become a disciple to the wishes and the opinions of men. Remember what Jesus said? The one who can bring out the treasures of God's word is one who's a disciple to the kingdom of heaven. His purpose is to please God and serve the will of Christ in his mission of salvation. It's not to please the ears and judgments of all people or the majority of people. So then if we're going to answer the question, are we prepared to serve this teaching responsibility? Then we must be ourselves an example of faithfulness despite discouragements and opposition, but also despite something else that's a formidable obstacle to fulfilling this teaching responsibility. And that's the care of the world, the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus mentions those two things in the parable of the sower when he's talking about the thorny ground. What happened in the lives of those people who heard the word and they received the word and they made a beginning in discipleship to Jesus and the kingdom of heaven? What happened to them? Where did they go? What changed in their lives? And what Jesus pictures here is the answer in so many cases, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. We're talking about temptations here. And these are temptations to sin, because sin, in this case, is drawing the interest of the heart of the person away from God, the things that are made more important than God. The cares of the world is a way of expressing, devoting one's thoughts to something, so that the aims, the purposes, and the values become more and more like those of the world. And that is to create an idolatry in a person's heart. Jesus had said very early in the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, no man can serve God and mammon. Mammon represents this worldliness. And it was a term for it. And he's saying the same thing here in the parable of the sower. So it's no wonder then that the spiritual interest, the interest in the things of God, is choked out in a life like that, because the heart has changed. It's moved away from the truths of the kingdom of heaven, the things of this world. And in doing so, it has been deceived by material values, the deceitfulness of riches. It's astonishing how we fool ourselves about that. We're so easily deceived, even about ourselves, with regard to this deception. So that it's quite often the case that a person can think that because of some portion of their lives is engaged in religious or spiritual things, that they are not troubled by these worldly concerns like the love of money, the deceitfulness of riches. This is a warning from Christ that is to be taken seriously. And in that kind of deception, a person thinking that he is beyond that danger may be already enmeshed in great jeopardy of his soul. That he has in his heart an idolatry that is preventing him from receiving the life-changing power of the truths of the kingdom. So when Jesus speaks about one who is prepared to teach, and he's talking to these disciples, do you understand? What they must understand and what we must understand is that being prepared to teach whomever we have the opportunity to teach the kingdom of heaven, we ourselves must be an example of faithfulness and perseverance, regardless of these temptations and these discouragements and opposition. Let me give a fourth answer, and that will be it. Also learn from this chapter. Are we prepared for our teaching responsibility as disciples to the kingdom of heaven? The prepared teacher is one who follows the Lord's plan for building up the kingdom of heaven. All too easily, one can be led away from that acknowledgement of his authority by the conceit that one may think that by his judgment, he knows what ought to be done and how to build up the kingdom. And when that thought may first come to our minds, we need to go to our knees before God and confess our sin. And ask God to help us keep our eyes on Jesus. How was he going about the work of building up the kingdom of heaven? He did so through teaching the truths of the kingdom. He did so by representing that in his own life. He did so by patiently instructing those who showed an interest, never demeaning them, never making them feel little or ignorant, but taking even sometimes a little interest and seeking to nurture it through patient teaching. Jesus' method will be rewarding not only to the teacher and what he sees developing in the lives of those who will listen to the truths of the kingdom, but it will be rewarding to himself in his conscience to know that he has honored the Lord by following his way for the building up of the kingdom. Now let's look again at that parable of the householder in verse 52. Here's a scribe, someone who's a recognized teacher, but he's become a disciple of Jesus, a disciple to the kingdom of heaven. And so you have a teaching responsibility in some way in reference to the gospel. And you're happily able to say, I'm a disciple to the kingdom of heaven. What can you offer? Jesus says, treasures new and old. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 17, he speaks about the prophets and the righteous men of former times who long to see what you see, to hear what you hear. But they lived in a former day. They knew these good things were coming, but they were not alive when Jesus came into this world with the message of the kingdom. But their hearts were right. Did they have something to say? Yes, they did. We have the Old Testament. And now these disciples to whom Jesus was teaching in his day, through them we have the New Testament. And one who desires to understand God's will see the connection between the two and the right use of those two, the old and the new, and will bring out the treasures. And they are treasures. These are the things of God stored up in the hearts of a person who has learned them, who's had the interest and has studied and learned them. And what a joy it is that he can bring out of this treasure things new and things that are old. And he will bear fruit as God wills for him to bear fruit. Notice that in verse 23, bearing this fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. What kind of fruit will you bear as you represent Jesus and the kingdom of heaven, as you teach according to your opportunity these truths of the kingdom, by your example and by your good words? Well, you will bear the fruit of spiritual growth in your own life, and you will bear fruit in the lives of other people, perhaps in your own sons and daughters or grandchildren or your friends or a spouse or a neighbor or some other acquaintance, as they begin to look to you as someone who can help them to understand the Bible, to understand Christ and the gospel and the way of salvation. And you will bear fruit through your service of good works and good words in the lives of your fellow disciples, as you look upon them with understanding and you encourage their faith and you give them strength and comfort and greater peace and motivation in the service of God. because the truths of the kingdom are in your heart, they're in your words, and they're in your ways. And you will be a blessing to many people. Would that not bring a kind of joy and satisfaction to your life that you will not find in any other way? If this morning you have not yet responded to the gospel of Jesus, being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we invite you to come in response to the gospel. If you're a child of God who recognizes that your path in life has gone in a different direction, perhaps you've become like the thorny ground or the rocky ground, or you've not shown true appreciation for the gospel of the kingdom, you may want to make a new beginning in the presence of your brothers and sisters and ask for their prayers. And come as we stand and sing.